during this review of Paul's message, just by way of reminder, we're looking at three aspects of the gospel that that Paul preached. The first is the framework by which we can understand what Paul taught and wrote, okay? And that framework is this, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Spirit, a new age governed by a new power has invaded the present evil age. And another way to put that is that new creation began, okay? That's with the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit, a new creation entered the earth, and those who choose to entrust themselves to the Lord actually become new creatures within that new creation. And so because of that, we're basically a radical new people, a radical new form of beings, which before had never been seen on the earth. Those who are animated by a natural life, but who are also simultaneously animated by a supernatural life. We have the uncreated life of God dwelling in us and animating our being, and really is the power, the force by which we now are called to live as this new radical form of beings. And we belong to a radical new age, which the Bible describes as the age to come or the age of the kingdom of God, okay? Now, the second point is the central message of Paul's gospel, which was not simply, as the Reformation classified it, justification by faith. Now, justification by faith is absolutely a key component of the message that Paul preached, but it's not the essence, it's not the entirety of it, okay? There's more to it. His central message was broader than justification by faith. Or another way to put that, it's broader than just the way that we get saved. It's also, how do we live as saved people, okay? It's not just a matter of how do we enter in, it's a matter of how do we live now as the people of Jesus in the midst of as these new creatures who belong to a radical new age, but who are still living in the midst of the present evil age, which is still surrounding us, okay? So it's not just about getting in, it's about how do we live as people who are in. And, you know, it's an understanding not just of how we're saved, but how we live as those who are saved. And the way that we live as those who are saved, according to Paul's message, is that we're in Christ. God has translated this. And when we confess our faith in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, God actually translates us, according to Romans, out of Adam and into Christ. And now we live there as belonging to him. So I think a good term then for the central point of Paul's gospel is not salvation or justification by faith, but salvation in Christ. It includes the salvation part, but also the living part, which means that we're in Christ. Now we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. The third aspect of the message that we're looking at first is this. You know, what was the defining event? What is the defining reality that launched the church, that establishes and sustains the church, that governs the church, that separates us from the world? And that event was Pentecost, and the defining reality is the outpoured and indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if we are in fact a radical new people living as part of a radical new age, then the empowering force which governs our lives and our witness is none other than the outpoured and indwelling person of God the Holy Spirit. So, according to Paul's message, the Holy Spirit is, first of all, the seal of the new covenant. He is the indwelling presence of God among his people, as we looked at last time in fulfillment of his promise to Israel. Remember, he had taken his presence away from Israel because of their unfaithfulness. But the prophetic promise went forth that he would not only return his presence, but return it in a greater and more intimate way. And so the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of that promise. And then the final thing we looked at last time was, you know, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us individually and corporately, his presence actually establishes us as the temple of God. We are individual temples of God, and corporately we are the temple of God on the earth. And the fact that he is present in us sets us apart as the place of his presence on the earth, as his people, the people of his presence on the earth. Okay? Now, as I said before, that, you know, the thing that struck me the first time we really started studying the message of Paul, his writings, it's just the amazing impact that these little churches had on the world in light of all of the persecution and suffering and opposition. You know, everything was set against them to not be able to sustain what had been planted in them. And yet they did, not only sustained, and it grew, and they impacted. You know, we're still feeling the impact is still spreading throughout the world of what was sown into those little communities of Christ way back then. And, you know, so the question for us is, you know, as we appraise ourselves as the people of God on the earth, you know, it seems like we don't have that same kind of impact. And the question is, why? And, you know, what is it that that needs to be reapprehended that seems like the early church has that we don't have? And I believe that is restoring the type of relationship that they had with the Holy Spirit to us as the people of Jesus today. Okay? Now, the first step in restoring, I think, that kind of relationship with Jesus, or with the Holy Spirit, and this, our relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, because you realize if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, none of us would know Jesus, right? I mean, he leads, the Holy Spirit somehow apprehends our hearts and leads us into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which we have an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? So he's not just the one who causes us to know about Jesus. He's the one who causes us to experience Jesus in our lives and in the way that we live. And I think the first step in restoring the kind of relationship that the early church had with the Holy Spirit is recognizing his personhood in our lives. And realize the Holy Spirit is a person. All right? You know, it's easy to think of Jesus as a person, right? Okay, he is God incarnate. You know, the ultimate revelation of God to mankind is that he came and dwelt among us as a person, all right? And so we don't have any difficulty, I think, relating to Jesus as a person, right? Even though he's a historical figure and we've never obviously met him. When you think about Jesus, you think about him as being a man, right? As being a person. And, you know, really, we don't have a lot of trouble thinking of God the Father as a person. All right? When you think of God the Father, what do you think of? You think probably first thing that comes to mind is the artwork of him, you know, depicted as a, you know, sitting on a throne with a gray hair and gray beard and, you know, a fatherly kind of figure. And, you know, even though John 4:24 declares that God the Father is spirit, okay, he's spirit. That passage says, God is spirit, and he's seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. But God is spirit, okay? But even though he's spirit, we're used to thinking about him as a person kind of figure. And, you know, and
so what does he look like?
Well, we don't know that. I mean, he dwells in unapproachable light. I mean, so the artwork that's gone forth is just an imagination. But the point is that...
I mean, the Holy Spirit.
That's what we're getting to. Because with the Holy Spirit, thinking of him as a person is much more difficult. Mm-hmm. Much more uncommon, wouldn't you say? Because lots of times, just look at our own language about how when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We have to condition ourselves. I had to condition myself to call him by personal pronouns all the time instead of it or a thing, you know. but he, you know, we want to do that. We don't want to think of him as a thing or an it. He's a person, you know. And I think the difficulty we have in thinking about the Holy Spirit as a person is just that, you know, he has kind of intangible qualities. I mean, he's a He's spirit. I mean, and all of the imagery that the scripture talks about him is, you know, it talks about him as, that he's like these things. He's like the wind and the fire and water. And, you know, there's kind of things that describe what he's like. But don't let those things that describe what he's like take away our person, thinking of him as a person.
That's awesome.
Because he is a person. You know, one of the first major debates among the church fathers as Christianity progressed in history was in regard to the person of God. You know, the debate occurred because heretics tried to diminish God as a person. And the result of that debate is our understanding of God as one, yet three distinct persons. The Trinity, right? You know, the Trinity is never explicitly mentioned in the Scripture. It has to be derived from what the Scripture clearly says about the personhood of God, and that's why this debate went forth. You know, as the hymn states, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's our orthodox proper understanding of who God is. He's God in three persons. Now, and so a personal Trinitarian understanding of God is totally consistent with the things that Paul taught and the things that he wrote. Even though he never actually mentions the Trinity in his letters. He never specifically says that, but the concept is absolutely there. And we're going to look at some of the, you know, we'll see some of that as we go through. And the point is, you know, I think of Paul's intention was never to sit down and write a book on systematic theology, okay? It would be a lot easier if he'd have done that. So, okay, let me just write down what I think about God in a very systematic sort of way. But what we have is a collection of letters sent to the churches that address how does God relate to them and how do they relate to God. But what comes through in those letters is absolutely the personhood of God, even though it's never specifically mentioned as a doctrine or an item of theology, okay? So, you know, Paul knew the Godhead to be one with three distinct expressions of personhood. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so the language of what he wrote, you know, presupposes both the oneness of God in three expressions of personhood and the personhood of each.
Because when the disciples asked Jesus to show them the Father,
yeah,
he says,
look to me. Yeah.
I've been here with you all
right.
This time.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
So I wonder, you know, when we get to heaven, we think that there's going to be three individual people.
There. Yeah.
I really wonder if that's going to be the case.
Well.
We'll know one day.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, he said, if you saw me, you saw me. I'm here.
Yeah. So. Yeah. It's,
That had to be a statement that people were like back then.
What's that?
All
right, yeah, because he was equating himself to God, and that's when they
can say that about ourselves.
Yeah, So I looked up the definition of person in the dictionary, and this was one of the definitions. It says one of the three modes of being in the Trinitarian Godhead as understood by Christians. All right, now that definition, while it sounds like it might be okay, to me, it's inconsistent with the Scripture and with the testimony. One of three modes of being in the Trinitarian Godhead as understood by Christians.
So that would only be Jesus, right?
No. So it's talking about the three aspects, one of the three modes of being, but what's missing in that definition? Any mention of personhood. Doesn't say one of the three persons of the Godhead. That would be a better definition if it said that, instead of one of three modes of being. You know,
the modes of being would include
Right, that's right. Well, it could be a lot of different things, right? It could be expressions, but what is missing is personhood, and that's what we want to train ourselves to think about now. Okay, we want to make sure that we don't miss the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He is a person, okay, and that's incredibly important when we start talking about how do we relate to Him. Because the thing is, you relate a whole lot different to a person than you do to a thing, right?
Yes.
We relate a whole lot differently to a person.
Okay.
And so, you know, I'm thoroughly convinced that one of the main weapons that our adversary uses to cut us off from the experienced power of God in our lives is to keep us from relating to God in a personal way. If he can keep us from relating to God in a person, in an intimate, personal way, he will cut us off from the potential power of that relationship in our lives. And so he's perfectly fine with us thinking, believing that the Holy Spirit exists as long as we think the Holy Spirit is an it or a thing. Because when we do that, we're missing out on the personal aspect of that relationship. Now, I think that deception has invaded our languages as Christians. That we're saying things wrong, but by absence. I mean, how often do you hear people talking about a personal relationship with Jesus? I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the lingo of, the born-again culture. And not my lingo. I'm not saying that it's wrong. It's good. But when's the last time you heard someone testify about having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? Not too often, right? And yet, it's impossible to have a personal relationship with Jesus without having a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so,
I always thought that really the Holy Spirit was the venue by which you had the personal.
Yeah, absolutely, it is. And so, it's not so people having a personal relationship with Jesus are relating to the Holy Spirit, but that's just. The notion of that is just lost in the language and the way that we speak about it is my point. Okay? And we want to recapture the language of that. Because the Holy Spirit is, when you think about the, I don't like this word, but it's an appropriate one here, the dispensation of God's activity and presence on the earth now, who is the agent acting on the earth now out of the three persons of God? Who is the agent acting on the earth now? It is the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is sitting at his right hand in his resurrected body in that same place. The Holy Spirit is the personal agent of God on the earth in this time until the return of Jesus.
That's awesome.
And so we want to, we want to condition our language to acknowledge that, because in the conditioning of our language is important, right? Because language, leads us into thoughts, and thoughts leads us into action, and action leads us into relationship. We want to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person. And so I believe that one of the keys to recapturing the powerful, world-changing life and testimony of the early church is reestablishing both individually and corporately a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because remember, they didn't have anything but the testimony of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Bibles. They had the testimony of Jesus, this new creation reality in their lives, and the personal experience on a daily basis of God the Holy Spirit. And that led them to change the world. So, let's take a... What I want to do this morning is take a detailed look at some of the things that Paul wrote regarding the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now...
Greg, was John the only one that mentioned... It wasn't the other two Gospels that said... It's necessary for me to go away, when Jesus said that, for the Holy Spirit to come. John,
yeah, that's in John. Yeah, right. Yeah, and so what he said was, it's better for you if I go, because then I can send the Holy Spirit. So why would it? That would be hard for them to imagine, right? It's kind of hard for us to imagine. Why is it better for Jesus to be gone? Well, because the Holy, Jesus. As an incarnate being, was limited by what? Time and space. I mean, he could only be in one place at one time. Why? How could it possibly be better for him to go so that he could send the Spirit? Because the Spirit is God's personal presence everywhere at all times. And yet when we think about God, our mind almost immediately goes, gosh, wouldn't we be better off if Jesus was here? Well, no, what Jesus said was better is here. Who Jesus said was better is here. And the amazing thing about the whole presence of the Holy Spirit is he indwells us individually and as a people, corporately. You know, and then we're going to read some of the things that about his activity. I mean, he searches the deep things of God in order to reveal them to us.
But if they're three in one, and the Holy God is here, the Spirit is here.
Yeah.
God is here.
That's right.
But Jesus is here.
Absolutely.
I mean, he brings like Jesus to
right,
us.
Absolutely.
So he is not gone.
Yeah. Right. I mean, because the Spirit is present, Jesus is present. And because Jesus is present, the Father is present.
They're all here.
Right. That's right. But and yet there are their unique expressions. God in three persons. And so the point is, I think we tend to lose sight of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and then because we're losing sight of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, we lose sight of how to relate to the presence of God in the current moment, you know, in our lives now. That's why so many people think, okay, well, you know, they have to die and go to heaven to be present with God. That's totally not true. God is present with us now, 24/7. He couldn't be any closer. All we have to do is turn our thoughts inside of us to him, and guess what? He's there. So, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, is the agent of God's activity on the earth now. Well, fact is, he has been since the beginning, because how was creation came about? The Spirit hovered over the void. You know, so he's been the agent of God's activity. But, you know, what we want to see is his agency is personal. Okay? And again, this is not something that Paul ever specifically mentioned. But when he writes about the agency, the activity of the Holy Spirit, he does so in what are very personal expressions. Okay? So it's almost like the personal aspect of God the Holy Spirit was presuppositional to the way that he thought, and it comes through in his writing out of that presupposition. Okay, so we're going to look at some examples of this. All right, so the first one is Titus 3:4, which says we're saved by the Spirit. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through, how did he save us? He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to read all these scriptures because it would take too long, but the next paragraph, I've put down a bunch of scripture passages that you can look up later if you'd like to, which talk about, you know, the activity of the Spirit. All right. So revelation comes through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Paul's preaching was accompanied by the power of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Gifts are given by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. By the Spirit we put to death sinful practices. Romans 8:13. We're strengthened by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16. We serve by the Spirit. Philippians 3:3. We love by the Spirit. Colossians 1:8. We're sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. We walk and live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. And the list goes on and on, okay? That's just some examples. How does it happen? How does all this happen? Because of God's presence, God the Spirit's presence with us. And so the point is that even though the Holy Spirit is absolutely the agent of God's work on the earth, that agency is personal. You know, whenever we think of the Holy Spirit as an it or a thing, or even if we think of the Holy Spirit as a power, he is power, right? But when we think of him that way, only we lose connection with him and we diminish his authority and presence in our lives. Because thinking of the Spirit in non-personal terms removes from us the connectedness of personal relationship. We want to think of the Spirit in personal terms. Why? So we can personally relate to him. Now, there's no doubt that Paul understood and experienced the Holy Spirit as a person. You know, he never comes right out and says that specifically, but that understanding was so basic to him that he didn't need to come right out and say it. You know, how can we be sure? Well, in his writings, the Spirit is the subject of a large number of verbs that demand a personal agency. And when you think about person, though, let's talk about this for a second. You know, it's easy to think of ourselves and the people around us as persons, right? Why are we that? Why are we persons? Because we were created in the image of God, and he is a person. See, lots of times, somehow, in the way people think about God, they think, okay, well, we're diminishing God by thinking of him as a person because we're kind of casting our own identity onto him. Well, no. He has cast his identity onto us. Yes, we don't want to cast our fallen, and one of the great tragedies of the fall was that fallen mankind cast their fallen image back onto God and started thinking of him in a diminished way. But no, what we want to do is we want to allow ourselves to see ourselves as the fact that in the light that we have been created in the image of God. We're persons because he's a person. And so, you know, again, you know, it's you know, you can, one of the tragic consequences of only having a religious relationship with God, you know, relating to him through our religious practices, is that we lose out on the personal relationship with him. And that's the last thing we want to do. If anything, let's lose out on the religious relationship to him in favor of the personal relationship. We want to relate to him as a person. So, you know, when Paul writes about the Spirit, he uses words that demand personhood. Okay? So in reading those, it's obvious that he thought of the Spirit as a person. And that's why our theology as it developed, became God in three persons, understanding the personal nature of God in the three expressions of who he is, Father, Son, and Spirit. All right, so we're going to go through some of these scriptures, which are personal expressions of the Holy Spirit's activities. And I've highlighted the verbs in these passages so you can see that all of these verbs are personal in nature. Okay? So the first is 1 Corinthians 2:10. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit does what? Searches all things, even the deep things of God. Next, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who, what? Yes. Knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them. Yes. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit does what? Dwells in your midst. 1 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of the one in the same Spirit, and he distributes to them to each one just as he determines. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the Spirit, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Galatians 4:6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who what? Calls out, Abba, Father. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans 8:26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then finally, Ephesians 4:30. And do not what?
Grieve.
Can you grieve an it or a thing? No, you can only grieve a person. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, in fact, none of those verbs in those passages we just read are impersonal. They're all personal. Paul knew the Holy Spirit as a person, and he knew his work as being personal. And so the personhood of the Holy Spirit was a presupposition for him. It was just something that was so, and it comes forth so clearly. I mean, I just picked out some of these. There's way more script passages than that. All right? All right, so now, you know, theology is worthless unless it can become practical, right?
Mm-hmm.
Unless it can actually make a difference in our lives.
That's part B.
Yeah.
Part A.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
It's always been there. Part B is,
yeah,
we need to use it.
Yeah. So here's the practical question. If the Holy Spirit is the person of God who we can relate to, which he is, how do we grow in our relationship with him? How do we grow in our personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? That's right. So, in fact, look up at the top of your page. Let's do this right now. Because I asked some of y'all weren't here last week, but I asked these questions at the end of last week to just kind of to think about. And not that we're going to answer them all completely this morning, not by any means, but let's just talk about them a little bit. All right, so the first question is, based on what we just said, how are we to relate to the Holy Spirit? How do we relate to the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer to that is personally. We want to relate to him personally. And so the next question is, how do we personally experience his presence? And it's what you just said. By talking to him, by speaking with him. The third question, what evidence is there in our lives of his presence? The fruit. He changes who we are from the inside out. That's the evidence of our personal relationship with him. And then finally, how do we deepen our experience of his presence? Now, one answer to that would be, again, talking to him. But spending time with him?
Yeah.
Worship.
Trusting.
Yeah, trusting him. Yeah. But I think the most practical way, Catherine hit it, the most practical way of deepening our experience of his presence is through worship.
Wow.
Because God is spirit, and he seeks the worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're ever feeling disconnected from God, the easiest way to get reconnected is worship.
That's right.
put on some worship music, to start worshiping him, turn your mind to him. It is an incredibly simple and effective way to deepen our experience of his presence is through worship. Okay.
There's something in us, though, because God wanted a personal relationship from the time of Adam and Eve when he came along from Mount Sinai. You pointed this out in teaching a long time ago.
Yeah.
God wanted a personal relationship with people, and they said, no, let us send Moses up. Then, no, we want a king. They didn't want the king. They want a king.
Mm-hmm.
They always wanted a priest, somebody between us and God, so that we don't have that personal relationship.
Yeah, because what happens when you personally relate to God? Invariably.
Oh.
You're going to change. We don't like to change. We want to stay things the same. We don't want to be challenged by God. We don't want to be changed by him. When you relate to God, things are going to change. You're going to have to give up, you're going to have to give up the throne.
Right.
Your own throne.
Ooh.
To him.
God still creates you as an individual, so he doesn't want you to, he likes that. You've got to be different.
Well, that's right. No, he wants us to. He wants us to be everything.
What he created us to be.
There's one person who wants a greater and deeper relationship with God than us, and that's him. That's why he created us for fellowship. He sent his Son. He sends his Spirit so that we can have fellowship with him, so we can have personal relationship with him. He loves that. All right. Now, one of the things we want to recognize in relating to God the Holy Spirit, because like we said earlier, relating to God the Holy Spirit is relating to God the Son, and it is relating to God the Father. Okay? One of the things we have to recognize is there are forces arrayed to try to keep us from doing this. Like I said, the last thing that Satan wants is us relating to God on a personal basis. All right, so let's look at this next passage. There's forces arrayed against us doing this. I mean, there's opposition. and that's something that we have to overcome. Because, like you said, Eddie, it's been inherent to our being forever almost.
Because we're in the not yet.
That's right, we're still in the not yet. The already but not yet. Don't forget the already part. All right, so look at Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, okay? And to walk by means what? To live by, right? That's the Jewish term for living. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So, according to this passage, there is warfare, right? And it's warfare between the flesh, which wars against the Spirit's purposes in our lives. Now, remember all of our talks about the flesh. This isn't talking about our inner sinful nature. This is talking about the realm of the flesh and everything associated with us, which still part of our mind and habits and everything are still relate back to that more than they do to the present reality, which is that we belong to the realm of the Spirit. But there's this massive conflict, this warfare going on between the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit. The realm of the flesh does not want what the one who controls the realm of the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, wants. He wants us instead to gratify the desires of the flesh in it, and to live according to its standards its standards. So, what we want to see is that that flesh wars against our relationship with the Spirit. Mm. It wars against our understanding of the Spirit as a person.
We see that every day.
The realm of the flesh, controlled by Satan, wars against us knowing and relating to the Holy Spirit as a person. Okay? It wants to shut down our communication with God. And it wants to disqualify us from fulfilling our purposes in God. You know, I know y'all probably never experienced this, but I do from time to time. You know, there are days when you just don't feel like communing with God. Whatever it might be, or fellowshipping with Him. Well, that makes sense. But why? Because there's a hostile power at work among us that's bent on shutting down that fellowship. It wants to end our relationship with God, or at least to disempower it. You know, that's the bad news of verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. But the good news is that the Spirit is not going to sit idly by and allow that to happen. You know, the Spirit fights back. The flesh and the Spirit, what this says is they're in conflict with each other. Now, here's the rub. All right, so the flesh is warring against us, the Spirit is warring against the flesh, and here's the rub in the battle as far as we're concerned, is that the Spirit will only be effective in this battle to the degree that we cooperate with Him. The Spirit will only be effective in this warfare to the degree that we cooperate with Him. And that cooperation always has to be on His terms and not ours. After all, who is Lord?
Putting our faith in what He says.
Right, and trusting ourselves to Him. That's what we hit on a minute ago. Doing it His way and not our way.
He won't impose His will.
No, that's right. We have to yield. He will not impose His will over us. The most amazing thing about, well, I shouldn't say the most, because there's a lot of amazing things about God. One of the amazing things about God is how He has left our free will in place. And so the Spirit, even though He's present in a Christian, He can be absolutely idle until we engage our will in order to relate to Him.
That's exactly right.
Not
believer or non-believer. The question is, do you recognize?
All right, so
and embrace him?
Yeah, so the Holy Spirit is not in everybody.
He's available right there.
He is available to everybody, yeah. But he only enters our being when we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. When we accept salvation in Christ, then the Spirit comes into us, and the Spirit, by the Spirit's presence, we are that new creature. So He's available, yes, absolutely, to everybody. But He only indwells those who are in Christ.
Because He didn't want to impose His will.
So what I'm saying is,
the Spirit is important in making that commitment.
Absolutely. He draws us. You know, he draws us from the outside. We're drawn somehow. He moves on our heart. But in terms of the language of indwelling, He only indwells us once we enter into Christ. The Holy Spirit does not indwell anyone who is still in Adam. Because salvation is not in Adam. Salvation is in Christ. And salvation comes to us when, you know, the salvation and the Holy Spirit come to us simultaneously in Christ. All right, but the point is, yeah, so when I made that statement about He'll only, so when you think about a Christian, somebody who accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior receives the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit's going to be indwelling them. But what I was saying is that the Holy Spirit in that Christian can remain, for the most part, idle without them engaging. Without them engaging Him. We have to engage the presence of God in us. And the way that we do that is through personal relationship in personal terms. Mm-hmm. You know, He wants to strengthen us. And by us now, I'm meaning Christians, okay? In this, because the context of what we're talking about is this warfare between the Spirit and flesh. Just because we've entered into Christ, that doesn't mean that the Spirit-flesh conflict goes away. No, if anything, it becomes heightened.
But things I think about that we forget is that we all, as human beings, have that God consciousness and that awareness, and that if we just assume that people who are not believers, that we don't talk to them about it, then we never really engage that, and really, which will in turn, it can change their lives.
All right.
And oftentimes we think that they're not hearing us, but we're actually engaging the Holy Spirit that is available to them just like to us.
Yeah, so the most powerful aspect of our testimony is not to preach doctrine to other people to say, okay, this is what the Bible says. It's to testify to our personal relationship with God. That's what gets people's attention and draws them in. I mean,
religion to me, one of our problems is we buy into this secularism where we try to, one day a week for an hour a week, we put God in a box and you got to go over to that box on the hill over there.
Yeah.
And the rest of the week, you know, your work life, your rest of your life, school,
you're
everything
not
else.
Engaging.
You know, God's not there. God's, you got to go over to that little box on the hill.
Right. Well, and that's relating to him according to religious practice instead of personal relationship. Because personal relationship is something that's engaged all the time. And the thing is, you know, think of any relationship in your own life. I mean, how close are you to somebody who you hadn't talked to in 15 years? I wouldn't call that a very close personal relationship, right? But, you know, the people who you relate to the most are the people who you communicate with the most. And, you know, the deeper the communication, the deeper the relationship. And so, yeah, I mean, to think that we can relate to God 1 hour a week and have a deep relationship with him, I mean, that's better than no relationship at all, don't get me wrong. But, you know, but that's not going to be the stuff to nurture a deep relationship with him. We want to communicate with him on a regular basis, you know. And how often is he available to us for that communication? 24/7, right? He's available to us all the time. And so this personal God who's with us, he wants to strengthen us in the midst of this. Because it is, you know, make no mistake, it is warfare. The flesh which wars against the Spirit does not want us to have a deep, intimate relationship with God the Holy Spirit. But the good news is that God the Holy Spirit, if we connect with him, he'll strengthen us to stand in the midst of that conflict, and he'll give us wisdom and power to win, to overcome. And so the promise of Galatians 5:16 is that if we walk by the Spirit, if we live according to the Holy Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Even though they come against us, they won't be gratified. And so the question then is, okay, if walking by the Spirit is the key to not gratifying the desires of the Spirit, I mean desires of the flesh, then the obvious question is, how do we walk by the Spirit? how do we do so habitually? Again, that's a key practical question. If walking with the Spirit is the key to overcoming and to having a personal relationship with him, how do we walk with the Spirit? And how do we make a habit of that in our lives? And the answer to that is we walk by the Spirit to the degree that we fellowship with him. You know, we can never lose sight of the amazing thing that God has done for us in the new creation. And what's the amazing thing that he's done for us? God himself, the creator of the universe, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in our very being.
That's kind of overwhelming.
It's overwhelming. I mean, you think about it. I mean, the only thing you could do is fall down and worship. I mean, it's overwhelming. God himself has taken up residence in us. How can we possibly ignore? I mean, again, that's just the degree to which the realm of the flesh wars against us in this and against the desires of the Spirit. You know, it's when you think about it, this should be the overriding reality of our lives. Relating with that awesome truth that God Himself lives inside of us. You know, there's no way to exaggerate, there's no way to overemphasize the incredible, amazing reality of that truth. You know, when we're born again, the uncreated God, the one who existed before creation in eternity past, the one who's fully God, comes and takes up residence in us. And God Himself dwelling in the human spirit. And His desire, His passion, is to commune with us, to fellowship with us in our human spirit. Now look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 6:17. This is amazing. It's just kind of tucked in a section that you'd normally just read over, because it's talking about, in that context in 1 Corinthians, about, you know, not visiting prostitutes. You know, because when you unite yourself with a prostitute, you're uniting the Lord who is in you with that prostitute. And how can you possibly do that? But then here's the truth of this union that we have with God. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. The Holy Spirit united in oneness with our human spirit. The person who is born of the Holy Spirit, born again, is literally joined to God and is one spirit with God. Now Paul ends his second letter to the Corinthian church with an amazing benediction. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of my favorite blessings in all the scripture. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and what? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word fellowship is also the word for communion, which the word communion and fellowship means to be united together. May the union of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Now, the Holy Spirit is a powerful person. Remember when Jesus told the disciples after, you know, when He was about to be ascended to heaven, he was resurrected, He walked around on the earth in His resurrection body for 40 days, and He told His disciples to go into Jerusalem and to wait for what?
The Holy Spirit to
descend. Yeah, but He used a different expression. What was the word that He used? Wait for, starts with a P, power from on high. The Holy Spirit is power. Because what came? What did they go and wait for? They waited for the Holy Spirit to show up. He said, wait for power from on high. The Holy Spirit is power in our lives. He is a powerful person. And it's right to think of Him as a person living in us, who we want to get to know, who we want to talk to, who we want to be friends with, who we want to follow. And we will experience the power of the indwelling Spirit to the degree that we fellowship with Him. Okay, so here's another way to put that. The very being who created the universe lives inside of us. And we will experience that, the power of His presence, to the degree that we fellowship with Him. How could, I mean, when you think about it that way, and you really get that into your soul and spirit.
Yeah, it's like I'm busy.
How could you ignore Him?
I'm busy.
I mean, how can we ignore His presence? The Creator of the universe dwells in our innermost being. And we can experience His power to the degree that we fellowship with Him. That's right. Because, according to the verse we just read in Galatians, The key to continual overcoming, the key to continual victory over everything that seeks to destroy us is walking with the Holy Spirit. Walk with the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the realm that's trying to destroy you. Absolutely, it's communication. Yeah, because the thing is, if we talk to the Spirit, He talks back. I'm about to talk about that. Yeah.
So we want to hold up throughout all my childhood days and everything else. We want to hold up Abraham and Moses and David and on and on.
As heroes of the faith.
Potential. We have more of a potential to have more power.
Well, that's what it said.
Influence in Abraham.
That's what Jesus said. He said, well, he was talking about Abraham, but he was talking about, he said, he saw my day coming and longed for it because those who were able to see knew that there was something greater coming. I mean, how could we ever, you know, I was sitting in a church meeting one time and the pastor was talking about John the Baptist and how we ought to emulate John the Baptist because Jesus said no person born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. And I'm thinking, but then he left off the rest of the sentence, or the last of the thought, because the next thing that Jesus says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist.
What do you do when that happens?
What defines somebody who's in the kingdom of heaven? They have the indwelling personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit. The least person in the kingdom of heaven
Yes.
is greater than the greatest person in the old way of relating to God. Because they don't have the indwelling personal presence of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, we totally lose sight of the power and potential. The potential of life. Because the creator of the universe lives inside of us. And so, the thing is, it really must grieve the Lord greatly. That so many of His people live as if the Holy Spirit is not in them.
See, that's what gets me, because I know what I turned my back on Him for all those years. He was knocking the whole time.
Yeah.
And I turned my back, and I see that. I mean, if we could just as humans relay to those around us that don't know Him, that hey,
yeah,
He's knocking, and He's ready to give you in all that He has.
Yeah.
And He's ready. But until you yield, until you put yourself in that position, He opens the door right then. And then for you to know Him,
yeah.
I mean, I could.
Yeah.
I never studied the Bible my whole life, except in school it was a course called Sacred Studies. Had it every year. And minister would teach you about certain parts of the Bible, but it never registered. But that day I yielded, it was all of a sudden a different world.
Yeah.
He said, all right, you're going to learn about me now.
Yeah, right. Thank God His love is relentless.
That's amazing.
Because he wants to, he will never stop tracking us down to try to bring us into this relationship. And the thing is, when I say that how much it must grieve the Lord that His people live as if He's not living in them, I mean, we all can count ourselves to one degree or another in that group, and still do.
Yes.
because the potentials and possibilities are limitless of that truth. We'll never come to the limit of our relationship with God. We'll never get to the point where there's not more of Him to know and to relate to. And that infinite one is who lives in us.
I think the Revelation 3:26, that's what I would picture of it.
Yeah.
On the wall. Jesus is knocking on the door. There's not a handle on His side to open the door.
Yeah, that's a good picture. All right, so has everybody got about 10 more minutes? Or we got to leave? Because I'm going to finish this real quick. All right, so the question then again, all right, how do we grow in the experience of the Holy Spirit's presence with us? Because I just said the potential and possibility of that experience is infinite. It's limitless, okay? So that means we can always grow in it. How do we grow in it? What's the practical way? How do we grow in the experience of the Holy Spirit's personal presence with us? And, you know, the first answer to that is we walk in the Spirit by talking with the Spirit as a real person. Like I said, the Holy Spirit is not a it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's longing to relate to us. He's longing to have a deep and personal relationship with us. And every relationship in life is formed and grounded by communication. Like I said earlier, how much of a relationship do you have with somebody who you haven't talked to in years? Well, not much of one. And so the key to relating to God is practicing and maintaining an active dialogue with him. Now, and I'm not talking here about praying to Jesus on the throne. There's a proper place for that, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here, all right? We have a very personal relationship with God, who is with the God who is closer to us than the throne room in heaven. We have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of us as the individual people of God and among us as the corporate people of God. And so the simplest form of prayer is talking to the Holy Spirit. It's so simple, in fact, that many, if not most, miss out on experiencing it. And when you miss out on experiencing talking to the Holy Spirit, you're missing out on walking with the Holy Spirit. You're missing out on living by the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, you don't have to go to Bible school to do this. You don't have to be trained and released by the church. You don't need to be given permission by anybody. Any person who's born again has the personal presence of God the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and can be talking with the Holy Spirit within 10 minutes of having received the Holy Spirit. Within 1 minute of having received the Holy Spirit, it's possible to talk to him and to relate to him. There is no prerequisite. Once he comes into us, he's there and wants to communicate with us. You know, those churches in Galatia and in the Greco-Roman world showed us, you don't even have to read and write to do it. You can relate to the Holy Spirit just by talking to him, acknowledging his presence and talking with him. That's right. Don't need that. All right, last passage on your page, Ephesians 4:29. We read part of this a minute ago. We read the second part. Let's read the whole thing. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All right, so what this is saying is, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, is that words can grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? But they also engage the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pays attention to the words that we speak. When we speak to him affectionately, he comes alive in us. Now, he's alive in us to begin with, but I'm saying the experience of him, of his presence, comes alive in us. When we speak to the Holy Spirit, we're inviting his activity in our inner being. So how do we grow in our connectedness with the Holy Spirit? Words. And who can't do that? We all can. And here's the good news. Like you said a minute ago, Dad, if we talk to him, guess what? He's going to talk back. God so honors our free will that he waits to engage us in the conversation. He waits on us to engage him. You know, there is the rare occasion where he initiates the conversation, okay? But most of the time, that's the exception and not the rule. Most of the time, God wants us to engage him first.
Most of those times, he's saying, don't do that.
That's right. Now, how does he talk back to us? Well, often it's just subtle impressions in our heart and mind that we become used to discerning what they are. But those impressions release power in our inner being because the Holy Spirit is power. Now, and the thing is, we will never walk in the Holy Spirit, which, remember, that means live by. We will never live by the Holy Spirit to any greater degree than we talk to the Holy Spirit. If we're not talking with Him much, then we're not walking with Him much. If we talk with Him, He will walk with us. It's as simple as that. Now let me take that a step further. We will obey the Holy Spirit to the degree that we talk with Him. You know, if we talk to Him on a level of 1 out of 10, we're going to be following His leading on a level of 1 out of 10. And why is that? Obedience requires power. We need His power to overcome and obey. We need His help to obey and follow Him. Communication with the Holy Spirit releases His power in us. All right, so we all want more power in the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Right? We all want more power to experience more of the Holy Spirit's power.
And it releases faith, like just incredible faith.
What? Right. Well, it releases the fruit of His presence, of which faith is one.
Right.
But it also releases peace. It releases joy.
Self-control.
It releases self-discipline. It releases love. It releases kindness and goodness and gentleness. It releases all of His character in us.
Well, when you think about that, when we get a bad report, or let's say it could be a health, or it could be a situational, whatever, if we would immediately talk to the Holy Spirit about it.
Mm-hmm.
Not to others.
Yeah.
Not to whoever's involved or situations.
Yeah.
And just have that dialogue with Him.
He could be and should be our go-to person in everything.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And notice that's what I said. Our go-to person in everything. That's who He is. Our go-to person. So, talking to Him is the way that power and His character is released in us. And that power, you know, and character, you know, frankly, it comes in incremental portions. You know, we're so conditioned to want things fast. And our tendency is to be impatient and give up. You know, so we'll talk to the Holy Spirit a little bit and nothing, you know, we don't really see much fruit from it. And we give up. Guess what? That's the flesh warring against the Spirit.
It's amazing the ways He works in us to attract us. And when you see other people, God working in other people, that's powerful as well.
Yeah,
you don't,
absolutely.
I mean, He's trying to get to you, but when you see it in other people, I mean, that's the way He gets to you as well.
And I think one of the key purposes of our fellowship, you know, because we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but we also have fellowship in the body of Christ. And one of the key purposes of our fellowship in the body of Christ is to encourage one another in our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, in our fellowship with God. And so, you know, we want to make this a habit, talking to the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, if you just devote yourself to talking to the Holy Spirit for a year, you will look back and see so much change in fruit after a year's time that you you will be walking in discernibly more power. Now, by that, I don't mean raising the dead or healing the sick or anything like that, although it may be. But you will have experienced
touched.
The power of the character of God touching you in the very core of your being and bringing transformation in the way that you think and in the way that you act. And so there's a very simple exercise, I think, that I would encourage you all to practice the Holy Spirit. And I've told you all this before, but it doesn't hurt to repeat it, right? And that is, you know, we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Let me just read it. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is sometimes translated patience, but really forbearance is to to bear with something, to overcome it. Okay, that's a problem. Kindness, yeah, long suffering is the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self control. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self control. Okay, that's the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so what should you do when you're feeling anxiety? Nobody ever experiences that, right? All right, what should you do when you... All right, just engage the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are peace in me. That's talking to him. That's acknowledging his presence. And guess what happens? The power of his peace manifests to overcome your anxiety. You know, when you're feeling agitated or angry, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are gentleness in me. I had to pray that one a lot. But, so talking to the Holy Spirit, you don't have to formulate some fancy, eloquent prayer, okay? We tend to think about prayer as needing to formulate these words of eloquence in order to get God's attention. No, I mean, just acknowledging who he is in us is powerful. And so you don't even have to say, Holy Spirit, give me joy right now. No, you're feeling sad. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your joy in me. That's who he is in us. Mm-hmm. And then when you do that, his joy manifests to overcome your sorrow. It's a powerful way of engaging with him on not just a daily basis, on multiple times throughout the day. Remember who he is, his character, and just thank him for his presence in you when you're feeling the opposite. When you're experiencing something, a trial or tribulation, you're ready to give up. Thank you, Lord, that you are forbearance in me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're forbearance in me. When you're tempted to do something that you know you shouldn't do, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are self-control in me. Guess what manifests? And the more that you do it, the more the character takes hold. The more powerful his presence is. And then all of a sudden you're engaging with him through words and communication that is even deeper and more powerful. So, walking with the Holy Spirit as a person is practically manifested in our lives by talking with the Holy Spirit as a person. All right? We'll pick up there next time. So thanks for waiting around a little extra this morning. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in us. We thank you for that you manifest in our inner being the character of our Father in heaven, the character of God the Son. And so, Lord, I pray that by your grace that you just apprehend us in the midst of our distraction when we're encountering something and we know that we need something more than what we're able to provide. Mm-hmm. Help us, Lord, by your grace, just to remember your presence with us and to engage with you, to speak to you, and to allow you to manifest yourself, to respond to us through your awesome character and power that lives in and works in us. Lord, we pray this not just for us as individuals, we pray it for the church, Lord, because the same truth is true for us as the corporate people. You are present with us, your character, your power, present with us. I pray that we would be a people who would acknowledge your presence so that we would walk with you, that we would live according to your ways, and that we would know the joy of fellowshipping with you every moment of every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.